It's nearly Christmas. For some of us, it's been Christmas for a long time. Someone in our house has had Heart Christmas playing since about October, which is awful. But there's lots of things we love about Christmas, right? I'm a bit of a Grinch, but there's still stuff I love about Christmas, right? Mince pies, presents, Christmas cake with Wensleydale on it. Don't be putting any of that icing stuff on it. A bottle of whiskey, if anybody's wondering. Yeah, that'd be lovely, please. Thanks. Kids, we love it, right? We get up on Christmas morning. It's brilliant, isn't it? Come down and get some presents. Excellent. And I tell you what lots of people love, right? They're like Marmite, aren't they? Some of us love them, some of us hate them, right? Christmas films. Right? White Christmas, Scrooge, The Nativity, The Great Escape, Die Hard. Right? Christmas films, they bring that bit of escapism, don't they? But often there's something more than that about Christmas films. They give us a hope for something better. And let's face it, after the last 5,000 years since March 2020, we all need a hope for something better this year, right? Whether it's the change in Scrooge, the Snow and White Christmas, the mental fun with Mr. Poppy, the rescue from certain death with John McClane. Look, they give us a chance of something different. And as we see this passage that Dawn read to us, we see the real hope that they're all pointing to. Real hope that's available this Christmas. But I just want us to think it through with three films to help us see that hope. So here's the first one, right? The Nightmare Before Christmas. Because reality, even though we might not say it, we all love a bit of conflict at Christmas, right? It's why Die Hard really is a Christmas film. But it's why also the biggest show on Christmas Day is EastEnders, right? We all know what's going to happen on the Christmas Day EastEnders, even if we've never seen it. We can all write it, come on. There's either a Christmas dinner in someone's house, or there's a party in the Queen Vic, and everybody's enjoying themselves, and suddenly some secret that's been building for about 6 months gets out, the screaming starts, and before we know it, there's hair pulling, somebody gets decked, and there's leopard print everywhere. And in our passage that Dawn read to us, Joseph's having an EastEnders Christmas, right? It all starts so well. Verse 18 tells us that he was engaged to be married to Mary, or pledged to be married to her. And in that culture, you didn't get engaged like we do. You got engaged, and then you waited a year. And they were still living separately, not sleeping together. And then she moved into his house, right? That was how he did it. So Joseph's probably been counting down the days, right? Maybe even had a little advent calendar. Kids, have you got an advent calendar? You open it every day, you get a bit of chocolate. It's like, wow! Joseph's probably got a little advent calendar. 21 sleeps till Mary moves in. It was going to be amazing. And then, on his way in from work in verse 18, he just happens to pop into the Queen Vic for a pint. And he finds out that Mary is pregnant. Now, they say, don't they, that there's no 100% way of getting pregnant. Well, actually, there's one. Of avoiding getting pregnant, sorry. There's no... Biology lesson, so later. There's no 100% way, proof of not getting pregnant. There is one way. And Joseph knew that he'd used it. And so, there's only one conclusion he can draw, isn't there? It seems to him like his perfect Christmas has been spoiled by Mary's selfishness. In fact, his entire life's been wrecked and turned upside down. We'd expect him to go nuts, right? But no, verse 19 says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph's no Phil Mitchell. He won't make a big deal. You know, in that culture, Mary could have got stoned to death for this. This is not a slap on the wrist for forgetting your mask. But Joseph's not a grass. And so he'll sort it all out quietly as a kindness. But he's no desire to have aught to do with her again. In a very real sense, she's dead to him. Perhaps we recognise the situation. Perhaps it's happened to us or someone we care about. We've been let down and badly treated by someone else's selfishness. And it hurts, right? It's a problem. We know that that's really the problem of the world. If we thought about others, if we treated others as we'd like to be treated ourselves, the world would be a much better place. But we all know deep down, if we're honest as well, that we've got a lot of selfishness in us too. And it operates on all kind of levels, doesn't it? Let me give you a silly example. For the first 3 years of their life, Christmas and birthday presents for my niece and nephew were the most annoying toy I could find. The most flashing lights, the most annoying sounds, the most flying around the front room. Not necessarily because they'd like it, although they might have done. One reason, and one reason only, I knew it had wound my brother up somewhat chronic. Now, in many ways, that's a bit of harmless fun, right? But do you see the heart behind it? I'd made everything, even their Christmas presents, all about me. And when we start to do that in serious situations, like here with Mary and Joseph, we get serious problems. And when we realise that in our lives we do these things again and again and again and again, we get the equivalent of all those people who wake up on New Year's Day and say, "I'm never drinking again." Or on Boxing Day say, "I'm never eating again." Of course we will. Of course we will. What's wrong with us? Why do we do it again and again and again? And the Bible says clearly it's because we've turned away from the relationship we were made for. Instead of living in relationship with the loving, selfless God who made us, we're all desperately scrabbling around to be in complete control of our lives. To be our own little kings, to build our own little kingdoms. And when the needs of my kingdom are different to the needs of yours, we get conflict, right? We've got problems. When we're all out ultimately for number one, even those we love become competitors for top spot in our priorities. But here's the thing about Christmas. Because God is the loving, selfless God, he won't let us carry on destroying ourselves and each other. Here in verse 18, he tells us he will send his Messiah that was promised in what Francina read us from Isaiah. He will send his ultimate king to sort us out. But how would he do that? Because what our selfishness deserves is God's king to come and smash our little kingdoms into the dust and us with him. Well, no, God would do it through, love actually. Thank you. Yeah. Because, verse 20, Joseph goes to bed, right? He goes to bed, and he's sorted out in his head what he's going to do. He's going to get rid of Mary. He'll be nice. He don't want to stone to death, but he don't want aught to do with her anymore. But perhaps he's had too much Wednesday dinner on his Christmas cake, because this angel comes to him in the dream. And Christmas turns from a nightmare for Joseph to all his dreams coming true at once. Not only had Mary not been cheating on him, but what he'd waited all his life for was coming true. You see, Joseph's people didn't want a lot for Christmas. Just one thing they needed. You know what I mean, right? You get the idea. Because there was literally one thing Joseph's people, the Jewish people, had been waiting for all their lives, all their parents' lives, all their grandfathers' lives, right back to the start of their nation. All they wanted was what God had promised them throughout their history. And Matthew quotes one of those promises here in verse 23. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. You see, God had promised that he would step down into their selfishness and mess to rescue them from themselves. He would not leave them alone to struggle on, but in the person of Jesus, he would come to be God with them, God for them. In fact, the very name, Jesus, would declare to the whole world who he was. Look there at verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means God saves, or God is salvation. He would save his people from their selfishness, from their attempt to replace him as king of the world and king of their lives. Jesus wouldn't come to destroy their or our selfish little kingdoms by smashing us. Instead, this God-man who lived a perfect sinless life of perfect selfless love, he would be smashed in his people's place. Because the same dude who brought this promise of the virgin bearing a son 750 years before Mary and Joseph were around, also brought another promise about Jesus. Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah 53 and verse 3 about Jesus. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him, it's Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Because here's the thing about Christmas. Jesus didn't stay there. He grew up. His life ended at Easter on a horrific, bloody cross. And at that cross, God punished Jesus. Our selfish, sinful rebellion against the selfless, loving God might be forgiven. That we might know life as it was meant to be. Life lived in selfless, loving relationship with this God and with others. You see, this promise to Joseph really does mean that if we trust in Jesus at the cross, he took the hell of God's condemnation of our selfishness, that we might know the acceptance and love and joy of relationship with the Heavenly Father. That was what was on offer to Joseph's people, but it's not a one-time offer. You see, we're tempted to think that good offers go quick, right? It's why, as long as we're not locked down, there'll be people stood outside next at 4:30 next Sunday morning, right? So they can get next year's Christmas presents £3 cheaper. This is an offer for all people for all time. You can know life in Jesus Christ. You can know God with you, Emmanuel. You can know peace and forgiveness for our selfishness and sin and rebellion against him. Rescue from our shame. You see, the Bible says the only requirement to come to Jesus is to know that you need him. To know that you're not right. To know you need saving from yourself. To trust that in Jesus we can have forgiveness and life as it was meant to be. And to come to him, casting all your hope on him. If that's you this morning, if you know you need Jesus, if you know you're not right, then you need to be like Joseph. Because apologies again, but as soon as Joseph woke up, he asked, "Oh, dude, where's my donkey?" Now, and before anybody gets all righteous on me, I know Mary and Joseph were poor and probably didn't have a donkey, right? But look at Joseph. Verse 24, it says, when Joseph woke up, what? He thought, do you know what? I'll have a lie in and I'll get on with that later. No, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. As soon as he wakes up from his dream, he's on it. The angels brought him this crazy promise from God, a promise of rescue and joy, a promise of life lived to the full, a promise of salvation. But with that promise comes a command. The angel had told Joseph in verse 20 that he should be Mary's husband, and that's exactly what he does. Verse 24, he took Mary home as his wife. The angel had told Joseph in verse 23 that God had promised that a virgin would give birth to a son. And so verse 25, Joseph makes sure that that's accurate. And the angel had told Joseph in verse 21 that he should give this baby this highly, massively symbolic name. And so that's exactly what Joseph does. He gave him the name Jesus, God saves, or God is salvation. You see, God's promises to Joseph and his people were amazing. It would be God who did the saving from first to last. But those promises required a response from Joseph. If he was to enjoy them, he needed to do something about them. Like, can you imagine the kids coming down? Kids, can you imagine coming down on Christmas morning, and you come down into the front room or wherever your presents are, and they're all laid out before you, they're massive, that you can tell even through the wrapping, these are better presents than last year. Wow. These are going to be amazing presents. And mum and dad or whoever's at home say, do you want to open up these presents? So you know what, mum and dad, I can't be bothered really. They look all right and that, but I think I might just leave them. It's quite hard to see if they're any good to all this wrapping. I don't think. I'm going back to bed. Said no child ever, right? But these promises of God, that's so often what we do. You can have life in Jesus. You can know peace and rest from trying to be good enough. We said, you know what? I might leave that till when I'm a bit older. Might not bother, thanks. But these promises of God in Jesus require a response from each of us. If we want to know the selfless love of God in Jesus, we've got to come to God and ask forgiveness for our selfishness. If we want to know the life that's found in Jesus, we've got to trust that his death paid the price for our rebellion against God. If we want freedom from trying to be king of all we survey, then we've got to bow the knee to the true King Jesus, to trust him with our lives now and forever. And if we don't do that, we must face the reality that the Bible says God will hold us to account for our sinfulness and our selfishness and our rebellion. If we don't ask Jesus to pay our price and take our punishment for our sin, then we're going to have to foot the bill. The Bible is clear. Jesus came to save from something. Hell is real and forever. God's just punishment of our hatred of him and others is real. The Bible says it's what we all face. The Bible says, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But all are justified freely through the grace of Jesus Christ. The promise is there for all of us. Anyone who believes in Jesus and puts their trust in him might know forgiveness and life and rest forever in Jesus and him with us and for us now. Will you come this morning? Will you put your trust in Jesus and ask him to give you life and rest and peace? But let's just be clear that believing these promises, trusting in Jesus, doesn't mean that life suddenly gets easier. I mean, it cost Joseph, right, to obey these promises. He had to get on his donkey for a start. But Joseph, it would cost him for the rest of his life. He'd probably be mocked forever in this tiny, close-knit community for having his wife cheat on him before they were even married. I mean, you can check it out in John 8:41. Jesus was probably still being mocked about it when he was in his 30s. People turn around to him and say, we're not the illegitimate children here. would bring a cost to his marriage, to his parenting, to his life. Parents, can you imagine parenting a perfect child? If you want to know, we think that would be nice, right? Until, you know, you did something wrong. Life won't be easy, but it would be full of hope and wonder because Joseph saw the joy of these promises, that they were worth so much more than the cost he would have to bear. Forgiveness for sin, life in Jesus, God with us. And so he saddled up that non-existent donkey and set off for Bethlehem. Even though he faced this uncertain future, not knowing what it would bring. Look, you and I don't know what's going to happen next week. Are we going to be back in lockdown? Are we going to? Who knows? We don't know what tomorrow holds. We know it's going to be better than last year, apparently, but then, I don't know if you remember, that's what they promised us last year. But if we're in Jesus, like Joseph, we can face this uncertainty with confidence. Confidence for eternity. Life, not death. Heaven, not hell. For tomorrow, God with us and for us and reigning over all things. Which will you choose? This Christmas, which will you prefer? The dream or the nightmare? The long, slow death of trying to be king and queen of your own life and stuffing it up again? Or the wonderful life of hope and peace and rest in Jesus? Will you trust Jesus? The God who stepped down into our mess and our selfishness and our shame to rescue us? Will you accept that you need him, that he is our only hope? Will you see the joy in life and hope he promises, the truth that only he is enough to save me and you from hell that we deserve? We'd love to chat to him more about it. Maybe ask your friend who invited you this morning. Maybe keep coming on a Sunday. We're here every Sunday morning. Maybe chat about reading the Bible with one of the church members. Look, we wish you a really happy Christmas. We wish everybody an awesome new year, that at some point we might be able to take the masks off. But more than that, we're praying that all of us might come to know true everlasting life in Jesus and find our peace and rest and hope for the future in him. Let's pray.